Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. And we have visitors with us this morning, and we're thankful for your presence, and we're glad that you're here. And it's always good to have Bill and Sandy with us and them visiting and have them in as well. This morning, we want to talk about, as Shannon mentioned in his comments, the Word of God. And we want to talk about the seven wonders of God's Word. When we look out on creation and maybe even see some things that man has made, we're wondered by that. We're going to talk in just a moment about the seven wonders of the ancient world. I think about the new building that is recently being completed up in New York City, the tall building, and somebody was commenting that it's the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere. And we look at man's buildings and man's creations, and we just look in awe of that. But I want us to consider this morning, when we turn to Psalm 19, that there is something even more wonderful than that, and that is the wonders that we find in God's Word. Things that man make, they are indeed impressive, but what God makes in His Word is even more so. And Shannon mentioned in Psalm 19, if you'll turn there, that the first few verses speak of the natural world, and then in verses 7 through 11, the Word. So God's world in verses 1 through 6, and God's Word in verses 7 through 11. And when you look out on God's creation, you see many wonderful things. Just the other day, a couple of weeks ago, there was a sunset that was just beautiful, and I had to run out and see it. There are things when we look up in the heavens, there are things of God's natural creation that are very wonderful. But when we look into God's Word, when we open our Bibles, there are those wonderful things as well, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. In verse 7, the law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. What are the wonders that we find in God's Word? Well, in the ancient world, there was what was known the seven wonders of the world. And these were things that were built, the pyramids in Egypt and some other things. We're going to see that in just a minute. And they were impressive. Man could walk up and see these things, the hanging gardens in Babylon. Paul would have seen some of these things, especially the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus. He would have seen that. These were impressive, and man can make some impressive things. For the centennial of the state of Tennessee, they made the Parthenon, and when you go down there, it was somewhat an exact replica of the one there in Athens. You look at that building and you stand outside it, and that's impressive. But when we look into God's Word, we see things that are even more impressive. And that's what we want to consider this morning. I asked Shannon to lead the song, Wonderful Words of Life. There are wonders in the Word of God. And I want to look at seven of them this morning. And what's interesting about some of these wonders of the world, they're no longer there. They were impressive for a time and maybe for a few hundred years, but they're gone. Do you know where the Hanging Gardens of Babylon now are? Do you know where they are? They're under a pile of rubble. It's just under a mound of dirt. And yet, the wonders of God's Word are still here. And this big new building that has just recently been built there in New York City, it'll last for a while. It'll stand for a while, maybe 100 years or more. But in time, it's going to fall apart. And so there may be some things that man makes that are impressive, but we need to understand that what God makes is more so. These seven wonders of the ancient world, if you take them starting at like the 12 o'clock position and you move around clockwise, the statue of Zeus at Olympia, the mausoleum at Halicarnassus, a building that housed statues of ancient Greek warriors and gods, the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus. Paul would have been able to see this. It was standing in his day. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Lighthouse of Alexandria, the Pyramid of Giza that you can still see today, the Colossus at Rhodes. These were impressive things for their time. They were called the seven wonders of the ancient world, and people made very impressive comments about them. In about the 3rd or 4th century, Dio of Chrysostom said, a single glimpse of the statue would make a man forget his earthly troubles, that great statue of Zeus. And people were impressed by these things, and man can make some very impressive things. But where are some of these things today? They lie in ruin. And so I want us to consider that what God makes is more important than what man makes. And I want us to consider the wonderful words of life. And I want us to consider this morning the seven wonders of God's Word. Number one, the indestructibility. You consider how old God's Word is, and yet you hold it in your hands this morning. Thousands of years old in the case of the Old Testament. The antiquity of God's Word and the fact that it is never going to be destroyed is a wonder. It just won't go away. You can't get rid of the Bible. People have tried, literally. And we have the case in Jeremiah chapter 36, 37 there about the king trying to burn God's Word. Literally, trying to get rid of God's Word. It can't be done. It's still here. You hold it in your hands. That's a wonder of God's Word, the indestructibility, the permanence of God's Word. Once revealed, it has never passed away. The Old Testament completed about 400 BC, we still have it. The New Testament completed about 95 AD, we still have it. It was the 18th century French skeptic Voltaire in the 1700s who predicted that in his lifetime the Bible would completely go away. He was wrong. Here we are some 200 years later, we still have the Word of God. What's interesting is that shortly after his death, his own home, this skeptic, this person who said, well, is there a God? His very home was turned into a printing facility to print the Scriptures. The irony of that. And so the authority and the permanence of the Word of God is timeless. Isaiah said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. That's a wonder. That is an amazing thing, and it will always be here. The buildings of men will be gone, but God's Word will still be here. It's impressive. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. One day this earth will be gone, but God's Word will still be here, you see. Peter quotes actually that Isaiah passage. The grass withereth and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. The indestructibility of God's Word is a wonder to behold. And we hold in our hands today the very thing. And when you read Isaiah today, we just looked at his statement. That was the very word that Isaiah wrote. When you read what Peter wrote, it's the very word that Peter wrote. God's Word is still here, and it's permanent, and it's not going anywhere, and that's a wonder. There's another wonder of God's Word, and that is its inerrancy. We can rely upon the Word of God as being the truth. Inerrancy just simply means without error. You can see in the word inerrancy, you can almost see the word error right there a little bit. But in, without error. And the books of men contain all kinds of errors. Have you ever looked in a dictionary or an encyclopedia or a history book and something was wrong? There was a mistake, a date was wrong. There have been encyclopedias that have been printed, and right after they were published, people were going through them and found mistakes about certain kinds of material, names, dates, places. We make mistakes when we write books. But the Bible is not like that. Because the Bible is the very Word of God, it's God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, every Scripture inspired of God or God-breathed, because it's from God and God doesn't make mistakes, God doesn't lie. His book, His Word, is going to be perfect. And that's a wonder. We all write things from time to time where we make mistakes. We text things and we make a mistake. Emails have mistakes in it. We write things all the time. I do. Man writes things that contain errors. Not intentionally, but we just make mistakes. God's Word is not like that. When we pick up the Word of God, we're not picking up something that has mistakes in it. We're picking up that which is without error. It's because of its divine origin. Man makes mistakes, God doesn't. And it's a wonder that you can pick up this book and read it from beginning to end and you're not going to have one mistake. That's pretty amazing. That's a wonder. It's because of its divine origin. And God is infallible. And God is inerrant. And so His Word is going to be the same. And so we can trust it. We can rely upon it. The Bible, in its original autographs, its original writings, they were infallible. They were inerrant. Without mistake, without contradiction, without falsehood. When you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says that, "I traced the course of all things accurately." And in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when he writes to Theophilus, he's writing that which was an accurate account of the life of Jesus. The Bible is a reliable and dependable book. And it's accurate. And what's interesting is that when it writes about, it's not a book of history, but when it writes about history, it's accurate. It's not a book, it's not meant to be a book of geography, but whenever it writes about matters of places and lands, it's always accurate. It's not meant to be a science book, but when it deals with matters of what we might call science, "He hangeth the earth on nothing," Isaiah. Well, that's scientifically accurate. And Isaiah didn't set out to write a science manual, but when he writes about matters of science or earth science, if you will, it's accurate. And so we have the inerrancy of the Word of God. Isn't it nice to pick up something and you know that there's not going to be any mistake in it? You don't have to worry about that with God's Word. It's a wonder. Because God does not lie, Titus 1 and verse 2. He's immutable. He doesn't make mistakes, Hebrews 6:18. Therefore, His Word is going to be without mistake. God is true, Isaiah 65 verse 16 and other passages. Therefore, His Word is going to be true. The Bible tells the truth in any matter that it discusses. Psalm 12, verse 6. The psalmist says, "Thy words, O Jehovah," the words of Jehovah, "are pure, as silver tried in a furnace on earth, purified seven times, tested and tried." It's as if it's boiled down and there's no dross, there's no impurity there. It is a pure, tried, and tested word. Jesus said in John 17:17, just very plainly, "Thy word is truth." No mistake, no error, no contradiction. Every scripture inspired of God, because scripture is God breathed. We can use it in our life and we can trust it and we can rely upon it. And because it's God breathed, it's going to be without mistake. Peter said that no prophecy ever came by the will of man. This is not the words of men. If it were the words of men, then there would be some mistakes eventually somewhere in it, because we make mistakes when we write things. Peter says men spake from God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, superintended and guided, and so it's going to be without error. It's going to be without mistake. The second wonder of the Word of God is its inerrancy. We live in a world where we're used to material having mistakes, typos, false information. We have to have retractions because something was printed and it wasn't right, and so we have to print a retraction and that type of thing. You don't have that in the Word of God. And it's a wonder that we have a Word that's indestructible. You cannot get rid of it. And it is without error. Another wonder of God's Word is its unity. It's impressive that when you read from Genesis to Revelation, there is a unity about it. You're reading a very large library, as it were. There are 66 books in the Word of God. And if you were to go to the Springfield Library, go to the Nashville Library, there's going to be all kinds of books, but they don't agree. A lot of times you'll have books that are just completely opposite of each other on the same subject. But in the Word of God, you've got 66 books. It's like going to a library. There's different styles of literature. Sometimes it's just telling a story. Sometimes it's poetry. Sometimes it's prophesying of the future. There's three different languages. Hebrew in the Old Testament, a little bit of Aramaic in the book of Daniel, and then Greek in the New Testament. You've got different locations from Paul in Rome to the prophets in Palestine and Judea. You've got different locations, different people, different cultures, Jewish culture, Roman and Greek culture. There's a time period. When you talk about the law of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, all the way down to John on the Isle of Patmos, you're looking at about 1,500 years. About 40 different authors from diverse backgrounds. You know, Amos is this farmer, you know, out in the wilderness, just an old farmer. You've got Peter, who's a fisherman. Paul was very schooled and educated, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And yet there is one unified story of the redemption of man. It's amazing. There's not one person that contradicts another person. There's not one person that writes something and it's different from somebody else. It all fits together. The unity and the harmony of God's Word is a wonder. You get 40 people in a room today speaking three different languages from different parts of the world, different backgrounds, and see if they agree. See if they agree. It'd be hard to get that to work. And yet each one is superintended and guided by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. One author, God, one story, one purpose, and that is how man can be saved through Jesus Christ. If you're reading in the Old Testament, it's Jesus the Savior is coming. If you're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus the Savior is here. If you're reading somewhere between Acts and the book of Revelation, Jesus the Savior is coming again, but it's one story. And that's impressive. Because today it's all about diversity, and today it's all about differences of opinion, and today it's all about, you know, we can't agree. And it's impressive that when you pick up this book, there's complete and total unity from Genesis 1:1 to the very last word of Revelation. Psalm 119, 160, the psalmist says, "The sum of thy word is truth." All of it works together to bring together one story of truth. The sum of thy word is truth. Every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever. We already looked at that, the indestructibility of God's word. It's a wonder. A fourth wonder of God's word is its clarity. The simplicity of the Word of God. We can read the Word of God and we can understand it and obey it, and we can go out and do it. The books of men can be confusing and convoluted and hard to understand. The Bible can be understood. It's intelligible, it's clearly understood, because God wants to reveal Himself to us. He doesn't want to make it hard for us. He doesn't want to give us His Word and then watch us be bothered by the fact that we can't follow it. God wants us to know about Him. He wants us to obey Him. It's called revelation because He wants to uncover, He wants to unveil, He wants to disclose and manifest Himself. And He's not going to do that in a way that is hard to understand. Mason and I were putting together a grill just the other day. I'm telling you, the instruction book is hard. It's like, what? We open up books. What is this? You know, there's an art to writing just an instruction manual. Sometimes they're written well, sometimes they're not. And we put a few things together and had to unscrew them and put them together another way later because we didn't read that right. Maybe the problem was me. But things can be confusing and things can be convoluted with regard to men, and they can be contradictory. But that's not what we find when we open God's Word. But somebody says, well, didn't I read somewhere in the Bible, 2 Peter 3:16, if you'll turn over there, didn't I read where Peter said that there are hard things, you see, hard things to be understood? Well, if you read that verse carefully, there's a couple of things. First of all, Peter said some things, not all things. And secondly, Peter said hard, not impossible. There are things, some things, Peter says, that we are going to have to work at. You've got to read the context above and below. You've got to compare that passage with other passages. You might have to do a word study. What does the original word mean? But God writes His Word and reveals His Word in a way that is clear. And it's a wonder because He wants us to come to Him. People of all backgrounds. And listen, people do that. People come to Jesus, they read His Word and obey His Word, who have not been to school. They don't have a PhD. There have been people who have opened their Bible by the light of an oil lamp, may or may not have gone to grade school. I'm thinking of in the pioneer days. They read the simplicity of the book of Acts and they want to come and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And I told you before about a godly man who served as an elder in Corpus Christi, Texas, never went past the eighth grade. Read his Bible, knew his Bible forward and backward. Understood his Bible, followed it. God purposely reveals his Word in a way that we can know. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." Why would Jesus say that? Knowing that we had a book that we can't follow and read and understand. No, you can read this and know it. You shall know the truth. And the things that are written at the end of the book of John, John chapter 20, verse 30, the things that are written that you may believe, God reveals it in a way that it's written in a way that can be believed. These things are written. Well, it has to be written in a way that can be understood so that we can believe it, you see. And that believing we may have life in His name. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And later in chapter 5, be not foolish or ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can read and perceive what Paul wanted us to know, you see. The clarity of God's Word is wonderful. And then number 5, the sufficiency. Have you ever bought something and then you realize, oh, before I can do this, I got to go buy something else? Or, you know, you read something and then before you can finish the product, well, I got to read something else. The sufficiency, the totality of God's Word is a wonder. It's our complete and final guide. There's no more information that we have to have. It contains all the truth that God wants us to know. There's no volume 2, as it were. There's no sequel that we have to wait for. There's no part 2, part 3. It meets every spiritual and purpose and need of mankind. We're so used to that other today where you have to have more and more and more. Unlike the books of men, the Bible needs no revision or modernization. We don't have a revised edition. We don't have a second printing, a third printing. Here's the new information. Here's the new and improved, you see. It's just as relevant today as it was when it was first revealed thousands of years ago. That's impressive. And no matter what you're talking about with regard to our person, it could be our own personal conduct, how we're supposed to dress, how we're supposed to talk. There are things that Solomon wrote about in the book of Proverbs with regard to our tongue. We've been studying that recently in our class. The same words are true today. He says some things about alcohol. The same thing happens today as what he said back in the book of Proverbs. The exact same thing. Redness of eyes, falling around. And all. It's the same stuff going on. It doesn't change. And that's the wonder of God's Word. And so if we're talking about personal conduct, if we're talking about how to get along with others, raising our children, marriage responsibilities, those things were written hundreds and thousands of years ago in the case of Old Testament wisdom. And yet it's still true today. You don't have to upgrade it. There's no upgrades. There's no Windows upgrades, you know. There's no Windows updates. Get some updates. There's no updates, no upgrades, no changes. And that's impressive. It's a wonder of God's Word. That when He spoke it one time and wrote that down one time, it's good for all time. And our relationship with God and what we're supposed to do to be right with God, it's still true today as it was when Peter said, repent and be baptized. When the eunuch said, here is water, what does hinder me? It's the same thing today. And that's impressive. We're so used to man writing something. Well, we got to come and revise it later. Got to revise it. We're so used to that that maybe we forget this. It's a wonder that once this was revealed for all time. It's impressive. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us. He has revealed them. But look at it. So that we may do all the words of this law. Moses is writing this for the Israelites. It's true for us today. When God reveals something, it's so that we can go out and do it. Well, it's going to be in a way that we can read and understand it. When God reveals Himself, it's in a very practical way so that we can be clear about how to go out and do it. John 16:13. When the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth, He shall guide you into all the truth, not some of it. And then later we're going to have to add to it. Our Mormon friends need to see this. They say, well, there was another testament. No, all truth. There's not another testament. There's not a revision, an update, a third testament. No, that's it. All of the truth, you see. And the Holy Spirit was capable of doing those things. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17, a well-known passage. Every scripture, you see. And if we need help with regard to reproof or correction or being instructed, the Scripture is profitable. It can handle that. Look at this. That the man of God may be complete. Remember, we're talking about the sufficiency of God's Word. It's a wonder. It's sufficient. We don't need anything else. We don't need other books. We don't need what the scholars say. We don't need other books of men. We have in our hands the very thing. No, we don't need anything else. This is it. Complete. Is it complete or not? You see. That the man of God may be complete. It's when we turn to those other things that we get ourselves into trouble. James 1:25. James talks about the Word of God and he says, he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Look at right here. That word means complete. It's the perfect law of liberty. It makes us complete. It's everything that we need. There's nothing lacking in it. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, Peter says that God has granted all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I like this passage where it says granted twice. Look at this. He has granted us all things that pertain. He has granted us His precious and exceeding promises. Look at what God has granted us. But all things that pertain unto life in godliness. Not some things, but all things, you see. And then last of all, Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. So we have all that God wants for us. Let's consider a sixth wonder of God's Word. And that is that it bears rule over all mankind. You can go to a library and pull a book off the shelf. You don't have to do what it says. It might be interesting, but it doesn't direct your life. It doesn't command your life. When we write things, we don't have authority to impose that on somebody else. But God's Word is authoritative. God's Bible has authority over all mankind, whether they want that or not, whether they want to bring their lives into conformity to His Word or not. It is authoritative. It's our final standard, our only standard of authority in religious matters. No other book has that kind of authority. We don't have to follow what the Quran says. I've got a Quran, but I don't follow it. Do you? Do you have one? I've got a Book of Mormon, but we don't follow it, right? We have books, and some of them may be religious types of books, but they don't have authority over us. This is impressive, that when you pick up this book, we have to go by it, you see. Talking about the New Covenant, of course. To obey or disobey the Bible is to obey or disobey God. And it sets the Bible apart from other books. And it's authoritative today, just like it was when it was first revealed. What we're finding today is people don't want to follow its authority. We'll be judged by God's Word. There's going to be a judgment day. And the book that's going to be there is this. Not the books of men. We'll be judged by God's Word. Someone has said, the Bible is either absolute or it's obsolete. I like that. Now, mankind tries to say, well, the Bible's obsolete. It's old and out of date and dusty. No, it's absolute. And it's not going anywhere, as we've seen earlier. And it's our authority. There's no church, including me. There's no human witness, no preacher, no creed, no doctrine, nor human reason can claim authority. It's God's Word. Myself included, this church, there's no Church of Christ authority. There's no Chris Reeves authority. It has to come from the Scripture. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. People out in the world today, my life's great, you know. Got a job, great family, plenty of money in the bank. I'm doing fine. I don't need anything else. No, you need something else. You need the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have to have God's Word in our life. And with regard to God's Word, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me... Well, it doesn't really matter if you reject Jesus. Well, no, there's a consequence. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. That lets us know that the words of Jesus in the New Testament, that's authority over us. It's going to be our judge in the last day. That's a wonder. Because we can't just live our life and not do anything with the Bible. And a lot of people try that. Paul said, speaking of the judgment day, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. It's the New Testament. Revelation 20 and verse 12, taking these other passages in mind, what are the books that are opened? The books of God's Word. And books were opened. Books were opened. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. What books? There's all kinds of books. Taking other passages in mind, it would have to be the books of God's Word. And so it's a wonder that this book has authority over all mankind. And then last of all, it's a wonder that when this book is picked up by good and honest hearts, it doesn't matter who you are. God's Word has the ability to change you. It doesn't matter who you are. Now that's impressive. We can do some powerful things. We can split the atom. It's a pretty powerful thing if you think about it. Look at the physics of that. We can put a man on the moon. And that's impressive. But there's no power like the power to change men's lives. You can take the worst of sinners and they can be changed. The word that Paul uses in Romans 1:16 is the word for which we get our English word dynamite. It's like dynamite. It can blow you up and change you, as it were. And that's why we don't need to give up on people. That's why we don't need to stop talking with others about the gospel, personal work, and other, because it'll change them. The Bible will do what it says it will do. The Bible works. It works. We've seen it work in our lives. We've seen it work in the lives of others. You take those individuals in the New Testament that were changed. You have this Saul of Tarsus. He thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to take Christians. I'm going to put them in prison. And he's changed. You take a sorcerer, a magician. He's changed. You take Jews who once put Jesus on the cross, some 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they're changed. That's power. And it's a wonder. God said in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." That's impressive. And it does. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power, dunamis, dynamite of God unto salvation." Now, yes, look at the rest of the verse. A person has to believe. God is not going to put his word on someone against their free will. They have to have a good and honest heart. There is that factor. And that's a subject of another lesson. But God's word is powerful. And there were Jews that you wouldn't think could be changed that were changed. And there are Greeks that you wouldn't think could be changed and are changed. And the same today. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that when he came to Thessalonica, he brought the word of God. He said, "You did not receive it as the word of men, but even as it is the word of God." That's how you received it. The word of God, and then he says, "which also worketh in you." It's powerful. It changes people when they believe and when they bring their lives. So don't give up on someone. Don't say, "Well, I don't think they'll ever change." Keep the word of God in their life, and it will have that power. It's so powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Hebrew writer says, chapter 4 and verse 12, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, to get right in there where it is the crux of the matter, the thoughts and intents of the heart that have to be changed. The Word of God gets right in there. You talk about exploratory surgery, God's Word can get in there even more than what we can do with modern medicine. It gets right in there and it changes even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's very powerful. So, as we consider this morning, maybe some things that man has made, we talk about the seven wonders of the world. And they're impressive. Some of them are under dirt now. God's word is more so. And I hope that we're so impressed by these wonders that we will bring our life into conformity to it. And those of us who are trying to obey God's word will continue to do that. We'll be so impressed by these wonders that we will want to continue to serve God. I want our young people here this morning to be impressed by these wonders so that they will keep it in their lives. The indestructibility of God's word. You cannot get rid of God's word. It's without error. The unity and these other things that we talk about. I hope that we're so impressed that we'll want to have God's word in our life each day. These things are nothing like what we see out in the world. They're nothing like. Because they are impressive in this sense. They are wonders that lead us to heaven. Like no building or hanging garden or pyramid could ever do. You know, the pyramids are falling down. Slowly, but they are falling down. We were, boys and I were watching a National Geographic special the other day. They showed the Pyramid of Giza, some others. They're shifting, they're falling, they're cracking. those foundation stones underneath are slowly shifting and cracking and falling over in time. Who knows? Depending on how long the world lasts, they could be completely flat. The things of men fall apart. The wonders of God do not. Are we impressed this morning? If we need to come and obey Him, will we do that as we stand and sing this song of encouragement? Will we come back if we need to? And if we're trying to live right, will we continue to do that? Let us be impressed with the wonders of God's Word, so much so that we'll change our life and be right with Him. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?